Well, good morning. If you're here in Pennsylvania, I'm sure you are aware of something that I want to talk about before we dig into God's Word. The governor and the Secretary of Health have mandated that we wear masks if we're out in public. I want you to know that our church is not mandating masks, but the government is. And because of that, we are urging our church family to wear masks while we are here. We simply don't want to mandate that because that's not our place. But we do want to encourage you to submit to those authorities that God has put in place over us. And also, as a church body, we have said that it is part of our identity to serve our community. Right now we have an opportunity. Now whether you agree with it or not is beside the point. The fact is that the government has made an order. I recognize it's not a law. And I recognize that it's disagreeable and disputable. And by no means am I not frustrated at this. But we are called to serve our community, and this is an opportunity to do that. So I want to encourage you, if you're coming out here into our physical location at any point, which I would invite you to, until that order is struck down, I'm going to encourage you to follow along with those guidelines. And I want to give us some scripture for us to mull over while we consider this. Romans 13, 1 through 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. God's still in control. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, which, by the way, at that time was Nero. You want to talk about somebody that had some totally obscene requests and demands of people? That would be him. Or to governors, as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And then how we think about each other. Philippians 2:3, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're not wearing the masks for ourselves. We're wearing them for other people. We're wearing them because we want to serve other people. And we're wearing them because we are submitting to the authorities God has put in place over us. That is why we are urging you to comply with the orders from the Secretary of Health and the governor. But we're not held hostage by this. That's not what we're going to focus on today. We are still going to preach God's word. We're still going to talk about, well, I was going to say the good news, but that's not quite fitting, and you'll find out why in a moment. If you could describe the world right now in one word, what would it be? Maybe write that in the comments below. What would that word be? Maybe broken. Maybe chaotic. Maybe corrupt. Maybe crazy, whatever. Go ahead and put it down below. Now, what if we could ask Jesus that question? What word would he use to describe the world as it is right now? I think he would point us to Luke 19:10, where he chooses one word to describe the whole world. And we're going to look at that one word this week. And that's the word lost. He sees the world as lost. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about lost and found, the good news of the gospel. We're taking some time to sit and focus on the gospel because right now, if there was ever a time we needed the gospel, this is it. This is the time that we need to be aware of what the good news about Jesus is that we began looking at last week when we talked about Jesus being the only way. Well, if Jesus is the only way, the good news is we have him as the way. And there really are two parts of the message of Jesus Christ: the bad news and the good news. The facts that we are lost and the fact that we can be found. We are starting this week with a look at the first part, the bad news. We're lost. And what does it mean to be lost? Well, maybe you're familiar with a pretty common hymn, Amazing Grace. There's a line in there that says, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I think that hymn has become so familiar to us, some of us, that we just skip over that line and we forget how deep that meaning of lost is. And we don't dig any deeper to figure out what it means. God and God's people use the term lost to refer to those who are far away from God, to those who don't believe in or follow Jesus. It's lost like a sheep who has strayed from the rest of the flock, lost like an explorer in a dangerous jungle without a map or a compass, or lost like a child in a shopping mall. It refers to something that is of value, that is desperately out of place and helpless to find its way to its proper place on its own. Jesus said this in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's how he describes the world. Lost. Those who spiritually are lost are separated from God and unable to find their way back to him, like a lost child in a shopping mall. They're going to need help from someone or from him to get back to him. And how did we get lost in the first place? Well, through sin. Jesus told a story about a shepherd who had 99 sheep and lost, or 100 sheep and lost one, left the 99 to go find that one lost one. And when he found it, he calls together his friends in Luke 15 and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more in joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus is drawing a parallel here. The lost person was the sinner. The lost sheep represents a sinner, a person who is far from God, who is not living his life in accordance with God's standards. Sin is what takes us from God and his goodness, and we stray away from him. And the Bible tells us that we were conceived in sin, that each one of us has sinned. So we are born into this thing called sin. We are born into a state of being lost. So now we need to look at, what did we lose? Being lost, what did we stray from? What did we lose in this process? We're going to see this morning that we have lost six things. And the first three are all about relationships. The very first thing we lost with sin was a right relationship with Creator God. That's the first thing we lost. Sin robbed us of our relationship with our Creator. Genesis 1, 26 through 27 tell us what God's purpose was in making humanity, in designing us. And it has all to do with a right relationship with him. Genesis 1, 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That image-bearing language is actually talking about an ancient king. When he would conquer a territory, he would set up laws and decrees on stone tablets that were literally carved in stone, but one of the things on there would be his image. It was to be his authority. And if you broke that stone tablet, if you attacked it, if you defaced it in any way, shape, or form, it would be as though you were attacking the king himself. It had his full authority to carry out those laws. That's what we were meant to be. We were meant to have that close of a relationship with God, that to see us would be to see him, and that we would be his vice regents, that we would be carrying out his authority throughout creation. We were made to have an intimate relationship with our Creator God. But sin, that is, sin is anything that we think, say, or do that does not agree with God's character or his personality. That all sin ruins his image within us and fractures our connection to him. He cannot be in the presence of wrongdoing because he is holy, he is just, he is righteous. He has to separate himself from that. So that ruins our relationship with him. Sin separated us from God. And we see this effect in how Adam and Eve react to God's presence. Remember, we're supposed to have a close relationship. And in fact, God did have a close relationship with them. But in then Genesis 3, after they had eaten from the tree that God had forbidden, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he, that is Adam, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now they recognized the sound of God walking in the garden. That means that was something familiar to them. That means they had had this close face-to-face relationship with him. Now all of a sudden, they want to hide from him. That relationship had been fractured that quickly, immediately. For the first time and from that time on, man who is made in God's image was separated from his God. He is lost. He has lost the opportunity to be face to face with his Creator. That means we lost his blessings. All those good things he had for us, lost. And it wasn't just the first human. It's said of us too. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have all strayed away from him." See, look, we lost relationship with God not because he moved, but because we did. We walked away from him. And that's what got us lost. And you might be sitting there going, "Look, I'm not lost. I don't feel lost. I don't think I'm lost. I've got this all together. I'm good." Being lost doesn't necessarily mean that you're aware of it. In fact, that's the worst part of it. We are so lost, we don't even know that we are lost. We are so lost, we aren't aware of that fact. We think that we've got this all figured out. Reminds me of a journey. I was on a wilderness trip, the most treacherous miles of the Appalachian Trail. And we had four groups, group one, two, three, and four. And we would set off a little time in between us, and we would all get to the same campsite. And group one would start setting things up, then group two would set things up, group three would then come in and set their stuff up, and then group four. I mean, it's pretty logical. One, two, three, four, right? Well, one day, probably about halfway through our trip, group one shows up to the campsite, then group three, then group four, and it's about to get dark. No sign of group two anywhere. And this is a pretty clean trail. There's no way we passed them. Then finally, somebody in group two was able to get some cell signal in those side mountain, the Appalachian Mountains, right next to the Smoky Mountains. And they were able to call their boyfriend, who was in group one, and be able to say, "We are totally lost. We have no clue where we are or how we got lost in the first place." There was no campsite. There was no water. As it turns out, they were on a side trail known as the Bartram Trail. And anybody who's been on the Appalachian Trail will be able to tell you that the blazes on the tree that tell you are on the right trail for the Appalachian Trail, they're all in white. Well, the Bartram Trail are all blazed in yellow. Most people would be able to say, just keep following the white. That's how you avoid getting lost. Except for the leader of group two, she was colorblind. She didn't even know she was lost. The entire time, she thought she was on the right trail. She thought she was doing what she should be doing. She thought she was following what was right and good. And it ended up almost killing them. Because Bartram Trail was about 20 miles long. Try going 20 miles without water or shelter. Fortunately, we were able to get them out at another section. They were able to step off the trail and go a little ways and get to a main road and be able to get picked up and taken to the right spot. But that is exactly what this is like. We are so lost, we don't even know we are lost because we have been blinded. We have been desensitized to us. And the truth is, if we are lost ourselves, we have no sense or correlation to true north. How are we going to get ourselves unlost? We can't. We need someone outside of us to come and get us unlost. We'll talk more about that next week. But that's the first thing we lost, was a right relationship with God, whose image we were supposed to bear. He was our true north. He's what gives us bearing in this journey of life. That is our destination. And it is certainly logical then to realize that if we lost our relationship with God, in whose image we are made, we also have a broken relationship with other human beings who are created in his image. That's a natural result of this. That's the second thing we lost, a right relationship with those made in God's image. See, sin broke down our connection to others. And that's what we're seeing in the world around us. We are seeing all the fractures that this has brought in. Genesis 2:25 tells us how the first two human beings, how they existed together in total harmony. Genesis 2:25 says, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now the emphasis there is not the fact that they weren't wearing clothes. The fact that they were not ashamed. The fact that they were able to be as absolutely vulnerable as any two people can be. There was nothing between them, nothing that separated them, nothing that came between them as a point of friction, nothing that they could judge each other for, nothing that they could condemn each other for. And that's where it all began. That is, until they chomped down on the fruit that God had put out of bounds. Then, just a few verses later, in the next chapter, Genesis 3, after they chomp on that fruit, it says in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." See, they immediately sensed that there was now something between them. They immediately sensed shame and knew that the other person had the right to judge them, had the right to condemn them. That now their body was not what it should be. And they weave together leaves to make a covering. And we've been doing that ever since, trying to cover up sin instead of actually dealing with it. See, the decay there spread from our relationship to God to each other, but it doesn't stop there. It spread to the rest of creation. It doesn't just stop with our relationship to each other. It spreads to the rest of the world. We lost a right relationship with creation, with God, with others, and with creation. Sin ruined our care of creation. We had it easy. Just tend to the garden and everything will be taken care of. But then, after sin comes into the picture, Genesis 3:16 through 19 says, "To the woman he said," that's God, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Automatically, our own body, we have a broken relationship with it because now, in order to do what it's supposed to do, there's pain involved in sacrifice. Relationship comes in as well. "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." Now our relationship with even those dearest to us is broken. But then we really see this coming out in what he says to Adam. In verse 17, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." You remember the name of the garden that God had put them in? He had put them in the Garden of Eden. Now that word Eden is more than just a place. Eden literally means pleasure, joy, delight, ease in Hebrew. See, in losing Eden, we lost the highest levels of joys and pleasures that this creation could give us by neglecting our duty to tend to it. We may derive some levels of joy from created things, but it will always be a lesser pleasure than what we once knew in the garden. It will always be lesser than. We have hearts that are seared, eyes that are blind, and minds that are darkened by sin. That's the way the Bible describes us. In other words, we have been desensitized. We do not have the highest highs, nor do we understand the lowest lows anymore. We have a broken grasp on reality. Sin ruins our perception of reality. It ruins our relationship to creation. Then, sin cheats us of the greatest gift, life itself. Romans 5:12 tells us that therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death came through sin. The reason we see killings and murder and disease and death at all is because of sin. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin, the end result, the ultimate end of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember that verse for next week when we talk about found. For right now, we're going to focus on the beginning of that. The ultimate result, the wages of sin is death. And that talks about physical death as well as spiritual death. Charlemagne put it this way. You may have gained the whole world, but if you have lost your own soul, your true purpose for living, what good is it? If we are living for everything in this life and we lose this life, what have we really lived for? Ultimately, in the end, we are left with nothing. That tells us that those who are lost are still heading somewhere. Have you ever seen documentaries of people that are lost in the wilderness and they keep heading in a certain direction? They're still going somewhere, even though they have no clue where it is. And quite often, it's towards something dangerous. In our case, we're heading towards hell. We'll talk a little bit more about that towards the end of this. But just because we are lost doesn't mean we're not going somewhere. It means we are surely destined for some place we do not want to be. It costs us our life. On top of that, eventually sin will cause everything in this world to be entirely dissolved. Revelation 21:1 puts it this way. It describes it for us. In a prophetic vision, he saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. That whole passed away isn't like it's dead and buried. It means it has gone. It is dissolved. It cannot be found anymore. 2 Peter 3:10 describes it in a little more poetic language where he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. It's describing a fervent heat that is dissolving all of creation because of sin. It must be purified, and that through fire. Eventually, it will cost us everything. Sin costs us everything. Ravi Zacharias, a hero of the faith of modern times, just passed away. He has an often quoted statement. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. I've heard it put this way too. In diving to the bottom for pleasures, we bring up more gravel than pearls. You can look for pleasure in this world, but it will cost you everything and you will find no pleasure in the end. In fact, you will find something far, far graver. So Christians, I'm calling on you to live for something more than this life. To live for something more than political reform. Live for something eternal. Sin will cost us everything. There's going to come a day where everything in this world will be dissolved. Are we living for that? By the way, if there is a fire in someone's future, let that put a fire in your heart to reach them with this gospel. that they are lost, that they are heading for something that is damnably fearful. That we look at their future and we see flames should cause us nothing more than sheer passion for reaching out and calling out to them, because everything else is going to fade away. Sin will ultimately cost us everything. And in eternity, sin will strip away every good thing. Jesus, talking about the end of the age, the time that will come after this, said, this is how it will be at the end of the age. Matthew 13:49. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look, I'm saying this to you because I care about you as a human being. There's a lot of myths about hell. One of them is that it's a joyful place. It is filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth. We won't even be able to unlock our jaw because of the pain in this place. Mark 9, Jesus tells a little bit more about us, about hell. Mark 9:47-48. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Where their worm does not die. Pardon me, this is going to be grotesque, but can you imagine a worm inside your body that does not die and never runs out of stuff to eat, constantly consuming you? The pain and discomfort, my skin is crawling just thinking about it right now. Can you imagine actually living it for the rest of eternity? And then he says, where the fire is not quenched, there's nothing that's going to put that fire out. No fire extinguisher, no fire truck, nothing is going to be able to stop that. The fire is not quenched. It's going to be an eternal flame. The Bible elsewhere describes it as a place of total darkness. That flame has heat, but no light. See, sin strips away every good thing for the rest of eternity. We lose eternity with sin. We are lost and found. Right now, we have just talked about lost. And maybe you're here watching and you felt lost. You've been searching for something you know not what, and it's been leading you you know not where. Here it is. You found it. Or more precisely, it has found you. The Bible in various places compares human beings to sheep. Isaiah says we wander like sheep. Psalm 23 talks about God is the good shepherd of people. Jesus applies that to himself, that good shepherd, saying that he would even die for his sheep. Look, that's only necessary because sheep are by nature defenseless. Without the shepherd, they are hopeless. They need the shepherd to protect them from predators, to guide them into good grazing, and most significantly for our discussion today, to keep them from getting lost and rescue them when they wander off into danger. There is no more dangerous place for a sheep to be than lost. And the same is true for us. Look, we are lost and need someone to protect us, someone to guide us, someone to rescue us and keep us from wandering. We have spiritual predators, Satan, the world that's under his control, and even what the Bible calls our flesh, this very body that is still corrupted by sin. It's seeking to destroy you. That's why when people say, follow your heart, no, it is an enemy to you. It is deceitful and desperately wicked according to this book. Without the good shepherd protecting us, lost is all we ever would be. We would be hopeless without him. But there is hope. And next week, we will talk about being found. for this week, this is where I'm going to leave you. Because when we see that we are lost, that is the first step to getting unlost. Christian, if you've been sharing your faith and you've been struggling, maybe it's because we haven't talked about this with that person. One of the hardest things to do is to evangelize a person who is good, morally speaking. Because first you got to get them unsaved. They think they're okay. They don't realize they're lost. This is a vital discussion in our world today, that we see the world without Christ as lost completely. Lost without a relationship, right relationship with God, without a right relationship to each other, without a right relationship to creation, who will someday lose their life, will lose everything, and is in danger of losing eternity. That is the world around us right now. Lost. Let's pray. God, it's a fearful thing to consider what we are right now. Without you is lost. Lord, would we have a healthy fear of you? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let us be wise in seeing ourselves as we truly are. Open our eyes. Would you open the eyes of the world around us that they might see? Lord, we have seen you do great things in the past. We have seen great revivals in times just like these, when there is crisis, when there is upheaval, when the world is shaken, that, Lord, you step in and you bring out revival. Lord, would you speak to the lost now? Would you use us to do it? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, next week we're going to talk about found. But let me leave you with the words of Jesus to think over. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Lose yourself to him and you will find all you have truly needed. But try to find that without him and you will remain just as lost as you were this morning. Don't let another day go by lost. Find it in him.